And so, Father, we do worship your name today as we gather together here at LifePoint Church, praying, God, that you would meet us, that you would strengthen us. God, that you would be good to us as you have done in so many instances over so many seasons of time here at LifePoint. And that we pray that we would be the church that you've called us to be. That we would be those who seek you, Lord God, who find you, who proclaim you. And so meet us now, we pray, Lord God. We commit ourselves to you. We commit our brothers and sisters in Christ to you who are worshiping at other locations today, asking your blessing upon them and all that they are doing, all the ministries that they are carrying out. Asking, Lord God, that you would minister to this missions team that is heading out this the end of this week. Asking, Lord God, that you would minister to these new elders who will be installed today. Asking that you will bless those elders who have served and served with distinction. Asking, Father, that you would be a part of our message as well. Holy Spirit, that you would be taking this text and enlightening us, giving us wisdom as we hear and as we consider and as we apply these texts. So, Father, we pray today that you would be in the midst of all of these things. We pray for our missionaries, Lord, not only this team that's going out, but those that we support on a regular basis. And we pray for Andrew and Ann Sims and their work in Southeast Asia. Thankful for a very long and fruitful partnership with them. And praying, Lord God, your blessing upon their ministry as husband and wife, as a mom and a dad, Lord, in their work in Southeast Asia. Father, thankful that the Kettenbaum Bible is complete and ready to be distributed, and praying, God, that you would give them wisdom as they go about the task of making that happen. And then, Father, for the completion of the Leek Bible, that you would minister to them there. And God, that you would minister to those who are doing the final compilation of that, and to the translators and editors who are looking to make sure that it is everything that it needs to be. We rejoice with the Kettenbaum and the Leek peoples, Father, that they will have your word in their own heart language. We rejoice, Lord God, in the work that you're doing through Andrew and Ann and through so many others who are engaged in the task of Bible translation and getting the scriptures into the hands of people who do not have it yet in their heart language. So bless them, Lord God, today, we pray, and all the missionaries that we send out, all the missionaries that we support. Now, Father, we love you, we worship you, we give you thanks and praise, and we pray now that you would meet us in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, if you'll forgive me for a nasally voice today, I'm finishing up an annual summer cold, and I'm getting the drainage that comes with it, which is unpleasant. It's even more unpleasant when you have a mic right next to your mouth and your nose. So hang in there with me, if you would, please. Today, we are going to install two new elders here at LifePoint. And we're also saying thanks to David Denny, Ron Gibson, who have served with distinction over the last 4 years. They're stepping down now in a mandatory at least 1 year step down period. And we're thankful for their service, their ministry here at LifePoint. David has also been serving in a part-time staff position, helping us with teaching and preparing different ministries, helping us with the apologetics ministry and with our security team and other things like that. And because of work responsibilities, where he's at now is needing to step down from that as well. And so we are thankful for those two men and for their service and their ministry here, and all those who have served as elders here and gone through different rotations and working and serving and shepherding in that role. The two new elders that we'll install here today have never served in this role here at LifePoint before. One of them is younger, and the other one is not as young. And both have gone through multiple years here serving in our Future Shepherds study, a group of men who gather together under the leadership and tutelage of Pastor Nate Meese, who does an incredible job of walking through what it means to be an elder and walking through biblical texts and teaching and training and helping to equip them and both men have served in multiple years in that future shepherd's ministry. Both have been examined by the team of sitting elders. Both are eager to serve. Neither knows exactly what they're getting themselves into, and that's okay. I want to talk to you a little bit about today about what that is, what they're getting themselves into, what it means to be an elder. What is an elder, and what does he do? What does an elder do as they shepherd in the local church? And the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to turn to a text in the book of Acts, chapter 20, the Acts of the Apostles. And in this text, the Apostle Paul is returning to the city of Jerusalem from his third missionary journey. He's left Greece and he's traveling back to Jerusalem through Macedonia. Now, just real quickly, let me just say this, because I think we probably don't stop and think about this very often. But consider the literal thousands of miles that the Apostle Paul and some of the other early missionaries traveled by foot throughout what is today Turkey and Greece and Macedonia, through the Taurus Mountains, through roads that went through areas laden with bandits, dealing with the Roman Empire, dealing with thugs, dealing with the weather, dealing with the fatigue that comes. I don't know if you've ever seen a topographical map of Asia Minor and Cappadocia and Bithynia and some of these regions, Asia. These are not easy areas to get around in today. And Paul and his traveling companions walked through all those areas multiple times, thousands of miles, bringing the gospel. And so Paul is now returning to Jerusalem. And again, he's left Greece, he's traveling back through Macedonia, and he has just sailed from a city called Miletus and is going to, or sailed to Miletus from a city called Troas. It's on the Aegean Sea, and because of the short amount of time that I have there this morning, it would be great to show a map here and show you where we're at, but some of you will be able to at least put some pieces in your mind together. If you remember there in Troas, he was preaching, and the young man by the name of Eutychus fell asleep in the middle of a sermon, fell to his death two stories. Paul, by the power of the Spirit, raised him back to life again, and then they had Eutychus get up and tell everybody what life after death was like. Actually, that's not what happened, right? Paul just went on preaching. Eutychus went back, probably sat in a different seat, and Paul preached throughout the entire night. So I don't want to hear you complaining about the length of my messages. So Paul has taken care of those things in Troas, and now he's heading back to Jerusalem. He wants to get there before the day of Pentecost, and so he sends for the elders of Ephesus to come and meet him on the beach so that he can meet with them one last time. He knows it's almost assuredly the last time he'll ever see them, and he has some parting words for them. And so I want to use that as a text as we just quickly go through what Paul was like as an elder and what his exhortations are to elders. And we're going to do that from Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 17 and reading through verse 36 this morning. The book of Acts is in the New Testament, so it's just after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. And we're in Acts chapter 20 this morning. So let's stand together, shall we? Let's honor God as we read from his word. Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify you to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so I'm going to move very, very quickly here. And there's much that could be said, as is usual with almost every text that you read from the scripture. And I will not be able to get into all the nitty-gritty here, but I want to talk first about Paul the elder. What was Paul like as an elder? And one thing I think we need to recognize, friends, is that eldership is not a good old boys club. It's not a group of men who have just been around long enough that it's time that they now serve as an elder, right? It's time for you to work your way into that role because you've been here for a few years and now it's your turn to take that role. That is not how eldership works in the local church. It is also not a group of somber, stolid, ultra-conservative old guys trying to force the past on a new and excited crop of more intelligent, younger generation folk. That's what's depicted in most movies, right? A bunch of old guys who just want to make sure that nobody has fun and that we're all doing the things the way they did them when they were younger. And that's not what it means to be an elder either. Eldership means hard work. It means using the intelligence that God has given you to serve. It means willing to take on additional burdens. Every one of the elders who serve here, both pastor elders and those elders who do not serve in a vocational way, those elders, almost all of them are serving full-time jobs in other locations. They are now taking their time and then serving in a very significant capacity that, you know, whatever the month might be, some months it may not be all that busy, so to speak, and some months there may be many things that are going on that take them away from their home and their family. Every single month we're gathering together for 3, 4, sometimes 5 hours, spending time in prayer together, walking through those issues that are related to the local church. And that's after, over the last few years, of us making sure we're eliminating a lot of things that elders really are not supposed to do, like figuring out when we paved the parking lot and why we're redoing the floor in the multipurpose room now and those kind of things. Our deacons and others handle those and handle those very, very well. But the elders are still very, very busy taking on those capacities of shepherding and teaching and ministering and praying for the local church. Now, Paul tells the Ephesian elders that he was there among them for 3 years. This is longest stay, as far as we know, in any one location while he was on the mission field. You can read about that in Acts chapter 19. And this is how Paul served. And I'm just going to run through these relatively quickly. I'll speak briefly on a couple of those. Number one, he says, "I served with humility." Now, friends, this is the key to all shepherding ministry in the local church. Certainly, one must be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's paramount. They must be a follower of Jesus Christ, engaged in a loving relationship with Christ, fully committed to Christ, demonstrating that not only in their private lives, but in their public lives as well. None of us doing that perfectly, and yet engaged to the very best of their abilities to serve Christ privately in their homes, leading their families, and also engaged publicly, not only in the local church, but making sure that their public witness is a positive witness as well. And then serving with humility. I've had multiple people over my years in testimony come to me, or in ministry come to me, and ask me to sit down with them and talk to them about what it means to be a pastor. What are the things that are important about being a pastor? And I always tell them that first, you got to know Christ. You got to be in love with Jesus. And then you have to practice humility, because if you are not humble, and when you even say that, right, it sounds like, boy, you're really building yourself up here. The reality is humility is absolutely a key to shepherding. Being able to laugh at yourself and know what your own quirks are, and being able to recognize that you don't have the answers for everything, and being willing to work with other people, even other people that sometimes you don't agree with on every single matter. Friends, the elders here, we are in lockstep on the primary issues of the faith. But on some secondary and tertiary matters, we have differing opinions. And we have to work through some of those things as we come together to serve and to lead this local congregation. Because this local congregation is made up of people from all different types of backgrounds. Some unchurched who have come to know Christ. Some who have been in the church their entire lives, coming from multiple denominational backgrounds, bringing with them all the ideas and the concepts that come with that. And we're doing our best to hold fast to the primary issues and offer grace and mercy and understanding and conversation on secondary and tertiary types of matters. So humility is a key. And Paul says, I served with you, among you, with humility. He says, I served among you with tears. And this is paramount as well. This is part of what it means to lead a local congregation. To feel the angst that so many people are feeling. Knowing that in the congregation our size and whatever the congregation size is, there are people who are struggling through all kinds of things. Lost loved ones, medical emergencies, spiritual crises. And the list goes on and on. Issues with family, issues with extended family, issues at work, lost a job. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on. Of gathering this many people together, trying to shepherd those people and understanding the hardships they're going through. Paul went through these things. He cared for these people. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians as he talks about all the hardships he went through. And on top of it, he says, my constant burden for the church, my care for the church, my concern for false witnesses and false teachers who are infiltrating the church. This was a concern for Paul. And it brought him to tears time and time again, he says. Also the trials that come with serving. And Paul had those trials again, 2 Corinthians towards the end, 2 Corinthians 10, 11, 12. Read those chapters sometime. You'll see Paul walk through this litany of struggles and trials that he went through. Some people hurt each other in the local church, friends. We hurt each other, sometimes, most of the time, unintentionally, sometimes with intentionality. It happens with intentionality, inflicting harm, inflicting spiritual harm, inflicting emotional harm. That happens in the local church. And these trials are real, and they were real for Paul. These trials of trying to balance time and trying to balance issues that may happen in an elder's own family, and then putting those not aside, but being able to at least think outside of that and then extrapolate that out for a larger church family. This is very, very difficult for Paul. And so he said he served among them with humility, with tears, and with trials. And Paul at times, particularly to the church of Philippi, was a burden to the church. He had some sort of issue that they had to care for him multiple times. And Paul thanks them for that in his letter to the Philippians. Number four, he says, sharing anything and everything that was profitable. Being among the local church and sharing with them. He says to the Ephesians, you know my time. From the minute I set foot in Asia, from the minute I began this ministry in Ephesus, you know how I have been serving. You know how I have been sharing everything that might be profitable to you. Everything that Paul knew. Everything that Christ had revealed to Paul. Paul was anxious to share with that local congregation. And he narrows it down for us into two primary things, right? The two primary concepts of what it means to be born again, what it means to come to Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ Faith in Christ was his primary message. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the faith that comes to know Jesus Christ, which always and every time then leads to repentance before God. Here was the primary foundation, the focal point of his ministry. Believe on Jesus Christ. And after you've come to know Christ, repent, turn, live for Christ, live in obedience to Christ. This was his primary message. Everything that was profitable, he shared. Teaching them publicly and privately, he says, in homes and in the marketplace. Now, when he says going into homes, what Paul probably means, they're into local house churches, going into these local communities and gathering there. Maybe he was going door to door in some ways as well and teaching some of the new believers. He was there in Ephesus long enough that that might have been part of his ministry as well. But he was also continually preaching in the marketplace. That's what led to him being eventually run out of Ephesus. It's what led eventually to a great riot in Ephesus. Because of his public teaching and preaching and the proclamation of the gospel. And the proclamation of the gospel did not make life easy for Paul. It made life hard for Paul. Christ was with him through it all. You can see that as you read all the letters of the New Testament that he wrote. But life was not easy for Paul as an elder, as an apostle, as a teacher, as a missionary. Life was difficult. It would have been much easier had he just gone on with his life as a Pharisee. But he had come to know Christ and had been transformed, and that transformation led to him to serving with humility and tears and trials and sharing everything that God had given to him with the people and then teaching them publicly and privately in their homes and in the marketplace. Friends, we've got to be doing this in our homes as well. This can't be all we're doing. You may be going through seasons of life where it's difficult to do anything other than do your work and get to worship on Sunday morning. And I empathize with that. We do go through seasons of life, but don't make that your primary way of focusing on your faith. Get plugged in with people. Get engaged in a life group. Get engaged with a small group. Get engaged with a couple of men or a couple of women. Teach one another. Admonish one another. And now for the 200th time, you'll hear me say, if you have children in your home, teach those children. Teach those children. And even if you're new to the faith, teach them the little you know. It's more than they know. Bring them along with you. Paul says, I did not hesitate to do these things. Going into the homes, teaching in a public manner. This is what he did as an elder. He sought to live in obedience to Christ. And in doing so, Paul received incredible blessings. And he received suffering and affliction. It lurked everywhere that Paul went, friends, as you read both the book of Acts and his letters as well. Trouble lurked everywhere that Paul went. And yet Paul considered it a great blessing to be engaged in the ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I won't tell you the whole part of it, but it's an entire chapter that I've memorized because it speaks, I think, directly to ministry. And as I teach at the seminary and teach young pastors, I make them in most of my classes memorize at least portions, if not all, of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because there Paul walks through the great privilege it is to be a minister and to be a proclaimer of the gospel and the great struggles that go with it as well. Paul says, in this gospel, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but never destroyed, he says. Always carrying around our body the death of Jesus Christ, so that the life of Christ may also be revealed in our bodies. Because we who are alive, Paul says, those of us who know Christ spiritually, we are giving ourselves over to death, as it were, in Christ every day, so that the life of Jesus might be revealed in our mortal bodies, Paul says. Therefore, he says, death is in some ways at work in us, and yet life is at work in you. Giving themselves over to these trials, giving themselves over to these pains and these sufferings and these tears in order that people might hear and respond to the gospel, and doing it willingly, and doing it, as it were, as much as possible joyfully. That's what it was for Paul to be an elder. That's what it was for Paul to be one who shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's life and his happiness were not paramount to him, he says. His goal was to finish the course of gospel ministry that had been entrusted to him. Right? This is not the most important thing to me, he says. My life, my happiness, my pleasure. To serve as an elder requires a man to say, I'll put aside some of these other things. I'll put aside some of the joys that may come from some of these other things. Now, friends, again, my goal here, not in the least, is to elevate these men or myself or any other pastor elders and say, look at us, how great we are. But certainly I would want to say, look to us as an example of what it means to be engaged in gospel ministry. My life can really be kind of boiled down to just a few things right now. That is my family, that is my personal faith, and that is my ministry. It doesn't mean I never do anything else. I do occasionally, but those are not paramount. I simply don't have time for all those things. I'd love to go out and play a lot more sports and do other things like that, although part of that is not ministry. Part of that is just age. But that's just the realities of what it means to be engaged in gospel ministry. That's how it was for Paul too. Paul wasn't traveling through the Taurus Mountains to check out the scenery. He was trying to get somewhere all the time. He was trying to get someplace to do ministry. His life, his happiness, those were not paramount to them. They weren't unimportant to him, but they were not paramount to him. He wanted to finish the course, and he did. We know that from 2 Timothy chapter 2, this last letter, at least recorded letter, that we have from Paul, where as he brings it to a close and as he tells Timothy, here's my charge to you, Timothy. Incidentally, as you serve in Ephesus, Paul left him in Ephesus to do ministry there and to lead the local churches there. As you serve there, here's my charge to you. Do these things. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and reprove. Do all these things, he says. And when he's done saying all these things, then he wraps it all up by saying, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And Paul says, not only to me, but to all of those who have longed for Christ's appearing. Paul made it. He knew he was about to die. And he was able to say, I finished the race. I've kept the faith. It seems to me, and again, maybe I'm reading into this, but I read 2 Timothy, I read Paul saying to Timothy, here's the last things on earth I've got to say. And so, in the presence of God, he says to Timothy, and in view of Christ's coming and his appearing, here's what I've got to say to you. These are my last words. Do these things for the local church. Serve the local church like this. Timothy. And now let me rejoice for just a moment, almost as a doxology, to say, I made it. Here I am. I'm at the end of the race. Within the next few days, I lose my head and I gain glory. I made it. I persevered. I think he's rejoicing at the end of 2 Timothy. Paul preached, he says, the whole counsel of God openly and clearly. No one's blood was on his hands. He did not refuse to preach to anyone. He did not approach the church, friends, like a thief. He didn't come to the church saying, give me, give me, give me. He came to the church with open hands to give to them. He wasn't coveting gold. He wasn't coveting anybody's apparel. He wasn't coveting anything they had. And again, friends, we could just preach and preach and preach and preach against the prosperity gospel here, and still people will be engaged in the prosperity gospel. Just a couple of weeks ago, I read about a couple of thugs who came into a church in New York. Maybe you've read about this. And went directly to the pastor and the pastor's wife. Didn't rob anybody else. Just the pastor and the pastor's wife took all their jewelry and walked away with, it's debatable, some say $1 million worth of jewelry. The pastor says it's not $1 million. It's only $400,000 worth of jewelry. Friends, that's a shame. That's a scandal. Paul says, I never coveted any of your stuff. I came to give to you. And then, now as I close this, his exhortations then to the elders there. This is who he was as an elder. This is his exhortation to them. Pay attention both to yourself and to your flock. Elders, men, you've got to be engaged in your own time with God, in your own study. You've got to be preparing yourself and equipping yourself. You've got to be men of prayer. You have to be. You have to pay attention both to yourself and to the flock that God has placed you over. You have to know that the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. He's made you a shepherd. And you may have things to learn, and you are not perfect, but it is the work of the Holy Spirit that brings these things about. These men do not come up today to be commissioned and to be installed simply because they happen to have been here for a few years. The Holy Spirit is involved in this. You must care for the church of God. It's a church that God obtained with his own blood, or maybe translated, with the blood of his own. Either way, friends, what an incredible statement there. The church of Jesus Christ is so important. It is his body. He shed his blood. Friends, we talk about him shedding his blood for us individually. He did. Don't forget he shed his blood for us corporately as well. For the church, for us, the corporate body of Christ, coming together unified. Not just us, but all of our brothers and sisters in Christ across the ages. He shed his own blood. If that's the way it should be translated, then that's the way most translate it, because I think it's the best way to translate it. It simply means that Jesus is God, because he's the only one in the Godhead who has blood. Or it simply means that God gave his own son, his own blood. What a precious gift. Why? For the church of Jesus Christ. Be alert, he says, fierce wolves will come in, both from within and without, friends, and that will happen. They will come from within this body. Some sitting here today may be one of those who will tear from within. And certainly the pressure is mounting and mounting and mounting and mounting from without, friends. And I would simply say this, it is easy to tear something, but it takes a seamstress to put it back together, doesn't it? Look, you want help in your home renovating? I'm great at deconstruction. Don't call me if you want it mended. I'm not good at that. You need a craftsman for that. Elders, you are craftsmen. You're here to put the church back together again. There will be people who will be tearing it from within and without. Always. It's always happening. And we need these men to help us hold it together. And then Paul says, follow my example, night and day, admonishing the church with tears. Work hard. Help the weak. Friends, giving more than we receive. This is a direct command of Jesus himself. It's a direct command of Jesus himself. We are to be those who work hard in the body of Christ. Not just the elders, but all of us, friends. This concept of intersectionality, this concept of privilege, this concept of fragility, all these things are worldly concepts. They're not coming from the scriptures. They're coming from the world and being pressed in on the church. What does the scripture say about us? Work hard. Work hard. And then those who are weak, who cannot, you help them. You give. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say, give to those who will not. Nowhere do the scriptures tell us that, friends. We are to be those who work hard, help the weak, and give more than we receive. That's what it means to be an elder, and quite frankly, that's what it means to be a Christ follower. And finally this, Paul then kneels down with them and he prays. We must be men who pray. We must be a church who prays. We must pray, pray, pray. Pray for one another. Pray for your leaders. Pray for those who are serving. Pray for those who are teaching your children. Pray for those for yourself if you're doing those kind of things. Pray for those who will come. Pray for those who are leaving. We must be praying, 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 and undergirding this local body of Christ with strong, godly, Christ-like leadership, those who are willing to serve, and then coming together to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that so desperately, desperately needs to hear that. Amen. Amen.